a missions conference, a conference about a mission, global missions, the mission to tell Jesus Christ around the world. That's one of Christ's last words. And a person's last words are usually ought to be our first concern. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," them who? The 11 disciples. There were 12, but Judas, he stopped that, following Christ, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He starts his all power. All power. God spoke the world into existence. All power is given unto me. Go. That's a matter of faith, isn't it? How many times we're told to give a task and we hesitate because, well, I don't know. God says go. It's not an option. He says go. But all power is what I have. And I'll give it to you. Just go. What are we supposed to do? He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to teach them about the gospel story. Jesus loves me." When we first came out to the Navajo Reservation, I had been called, I didn't actually until after I was in Bible college for a couple of years and married, that I actually went forward and said, God called me. But I look back and I see that God began to lead me to the Navajo people in the senior year of my high school. Gone through college, Bible school, went out to the reservation, and I was just so excited, still excited. I was going to get to tell somebody about Christ. The missionary I worked with, the first job he gave me, he put me on a bus to pick up people, and I'm almost sure he had me go exactly to the people that didn't know how to speak English, because I knew there were some others that did. And there I was. You can imagine this affliction, this eagerness. And then finally, I got these Navajo in my van, and I can't talk to them. I can't say anything to them that they would understand. And then later that week, he had me go to a new work that he was starting, and I was to speak that night. But there were just a handful of people on that Wednesday night. And they didn't know, but just a 13-year-old girl knew any English, and a couple little kids. The girl wasn't going to interpret for me. So all I'd known was this song. Jesus, I Ashana. Jesus loves me. Benat Sosia Shekatne. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. I preached that message that night. I preached that song that night. But Jesus says, go, and he says to teach. Teach them about salvation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He says, and then teach them again. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them about my word. When they get saved, baptize them, and then teach them about my word again. How to walk with him. It's evangelism and discipleship. Tell people about Christ, lead them to the Lord, and teach them how to grow and walk in the Lord. And it's reciprocal. That's what the church does. That's what Northside Baptist Church does. It's a lighthouse, so to speak, to bring sinners, all of us are sinners, but lost sinners, into the church and let them hear the gospel of Christ, or lead them to Christ before they even come. But come in here and teach and edify each other and grow each other up in God's word. And a cycle over and over again. And he says this, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We showed you some slides last night and different remote places we are. We've ministered, and you guys are not downtown. You're a little bit remote yourself. But you know God's there, isn't he? He's everywhere. He says, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. That's our commission. To go into all the world, as Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But how does that flesh out? How does that work? Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I just want to talk about some nuts and bolts about what missions is all about. Biblically, where we get this idea of missionaries going and churches sending missionaries, you know, why am I here? Why am I at Northside Baptist Church? Well, I have the same desire to fulfill the Great Commission as you do. And we each have roles for that. And Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, we see a local church. Sorry, I turned to a wrong passage here. I'm in Acts 20. We'll get there later. When God gave us that command in Matthew chapter 28 and again in Mark chapter 16, verse 18 or 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that was to the disciples, which I believe were the embryo, the beginning, the birthing of the local church. And we see in Acts chapter 1 when the 120 plus gathered in the upper room as Jesus had commanded them and waited for the Holy Spirit to come, and he sent them out. And the local church was founded in a visible bodily way. I believe also that he's talking to all the kingdom of God, all those believers that are saved. We all have the individual priesthood as believers in Christ, that I say responsibility, but I don't like using that privilege to tell people about Jesus Christ. But here we see a local active church fulfilling the Great Commission. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," it was a certain church, the church, and it was at Antioch, a specific article there, at a specific place. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as we know as Paul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Who did they send away? Who is it? That's not a rhetorical question. Who did they send away? Paul and who else? Paul and Barnabas. And who sent them away? Who called them? The Holy Spirit. God calls men, doesn't he? And who sent them? Church. God calls men, and he's commanded the church to send. That was the program when Jesus said that in Matthew 28. That's the program that we see an example here in chapter 13 of Acts. And for our learning, that's the program in the mission. If we can say, according to your theme, intentful mission, that's intentful mission of Northside Baptist Church. Where did those men come from that were sent? Out of what body did they come? It kind of missing the forest for the trees, kind of simple question. From the church, right? If God called men from the church there in Antioch, do you think that that's what he wants to do here at Northside Baptist Church? Sure it is. He does, but he wants to send that guy, not me, right? You're kind of hesitant on that. Sure he does, that other guy. God calls men out of a local body of believers, baptized believers, and he calls them to go, and the church sends them away. And that's the fulfillment of the Great Commission in its raw sense. But how is that done? We're going to dive in and look at that. But before we do, let's look at the magnitude of the task. But remember, all power is given. And we need that power. Just the sheer magnitude of the task, we need that power. We need power to get the message out, and we need the power of God to speak to hearts. I don't know how many people living in Christ's day when he told the disciples, go into all the world. But I know that today we're told that there's 8.2 billion people in the world today. That's our task as a people of God, and that's your task as a local body of believers. The world is before you, and there's 8.2 billion people in the world today. And Jesus said, go, tell them about me, lead them to me, that I might save them and teach them. Hey, we're just trying to get a handle on our own family and our own city here in Vermont. But God wants us to go into all the world. 8.2 billion people. That number is so unfathomable to me. 8 billion. I mean, even 1 billion. Oh, let's just break it down to 1 billion. Anybody want to count to 1 billion tonight? How long do you think it would take if you were to count to 1 billion? And if each time you said 1, 2, 3, 4, and then you got to 1 billion, if it took you just 1 second to say each number, how long do you think it would take? Let's hear a guess. A
couple thousand years.
72 years. Aren't you glad you didn't say yes to count to a billion? Imagine if just 1 billion of those 8.2 billion people were somehow, by some miracle, were to just line up like the animals did at Noah's Ark. And they wind up at the door and they came to this altar, and you had 1 second to lead each person to the Lord. It'd take you 72 years of your life. We have a task. I read an article back in college. It's called What's a Billion? Actually, it was talking about in terms of government spending, but it gave it said $1 billion ago was yesterday. And that was back then in the 80s. So imagine that is like $1 trillion today. But anyway, I just got into that. We won't go any further into it. $1 billion seconds ago, 72 years. 1 billion minutes ago, and this was about 1985 that I read this. 1 billion minutes ago, the first nuclear bomb was dropped. It was 1940, 45, 47. 1 billion hours ago, the world was not yet created. Do you want to hear another staggering statistic when we consider our task? Your task, our task. 3.2 Christian demographics say 3.2 billion people out of the 8.2 billion people have never heard what I'm going to tell you. It's one word. It's a name. Jesus. To get out. 3.2 billion people have never heard Jesus. I'm not talking about the clear-cut plan of the salvation in the Romans Road, John 3:16. The name Jesus has never fallen on their ears. So how is that so? We've got internet everywhere. Not everywhere. Close. But people are living. I would dare say there's people in your city. Maybe they've heard the name Jesus, but they didn't hear about the way it's supposed to be used. You know what I'm saying? It's used as a cuss word, a bad word, and the vernacular usage is not supposed to be used. And there may be children growing up in this city that have no idea who or what Jesus is. But 3.2 billion people. And just Jesus said, go and make disciples into all the world. That's our task. How do we do that? Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Verse 2, it started with the local church. And what were they doing in verse 2? As they ministered to the Lord. As they met for church, as they showed up on Sunday morning, as they showed up on, do you all have Wednesday, Sunday night services? Wednesday night? As you showed up for church, you minister to the Lord. And during the midweek, you minister to the Lord around the church. You do things in the church, even setting up tables, taking down tables, is ministering to the Lord in God's house. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about edifying the body and ministering to the saints and those who are without. They were ministering. They were busy in God's word and they in God's work, and they were doing it as unto the Lord. And they fasted. They understood the severity of the situation. We're talking in Antioch, just north of Jerusalem. This shortly after the time that Jesus Christ had been crucified. This is not a popular time in this context to be a Christian. It's not a safe time to be a Christian. It's a dangerous time, humanly speaking, to be a Christian. It's a time when people were preaching Christ would get cast into prison and even worse. They had that commandment with them to go. And they ministered to each other, encouraging each other, wondering, what would God have us to do? At this time, the church at Jerusalem had already scattered. And God's a great missionary because he's calling Paul here and calling people out of the church to go. And the Christians were all hunkered down in Jerusalem, and God brought such persecution upon them, they scattered in the known world. And then here Paul comes to the communities and the nations around, and he finds Christians that are there that God had caused to scatter, little lights in dark places, and founded churches. God had a wonderful plan. We see the big picture of that. But these people, they're not looking at that. They don't see all that grasping. They just see, I see the need. We see the complexity of how to go and how to tell. And they fasted. You ever have a burden and something in your heart? Fasting, sometimes, yes, you can do it bodily, and it's good for your bodily care for eating and cleansing your body and stuff like that. But the true heart of fasting is not just necessarily a program. It's just because you're grieved about something, you're burdened about something. You just can't eat. Remember David? When he sinned with Bathsheba, she had a child, and God said that that child would die, and he didn't eat. He just was alone and said, God, would you just please change your mind? And he didn't. God didn't change his mind. And then when it was over, David was up and said, well, I've tried it. Not that he tried it, he couldn't do no else. He couldn't do any other. And the church was fasting as they were ministering to the church, and they prayed to God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? There's something more. We see the need. What can we do? I hope already you've been stirred a little bit about the need of the gospel. Realizing that it's your responsibility. And let me clarify that. It's not your responsibility to save anyone. But it is your responsibility before God. And again, I say privilege, but a responsibility, a duty, it takes it to make sure that that message gets out. Globally. The church where we're at now in Page, Arizona, Navajo Fellowship Baptist Church, we're just a small body. And yet, in our little city of 7,500 people, we have nearly about 2.8, almost 3 million people coming through our city every year. Pre-COVID numbers, and they're rising up again. 45% of them are Chinese people. What an opportunity. We've got a track rack in our foyer of about 12 different languages. And I told them, I said, you know, they're not the people that we reach out through that are coming in our city, they're not going to increase our body here, our church, local church, but it's going to increase the body of Christ. And God's going to make us responsible because the world has come to us. What are we going to do with that responsibility? We have a wonderful opportunity to reach out. The world's coming to us. And we just got to, all we have to do is hand out a track a lot of times because we can't talk to them anyway. But now we have Google Translator. They fasted and prayed. And that's when the Holy Spirit began to speak. God will be in our business if we'll let him. Or actually, if we're into his business, he'll show up. But how does that flesh out? How does that work that we go? We're going to look at four aspects of the relationship, actually, in a sense, why I'm here and how it works, using myself as an example. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's thanking the church at Philippi for their financial giving to him. And as we're going to learn in the text, and this one in time to come, Paul, he was a tent maker, and that took care of some of the means that he had and some of those that the team that he traveled with. But yet there are often times to where even still times were lean. We read in other places to how Paul says, sometimes I'm in perils of nakedness, I'm in perils of hunger. And he's telling the church, thank you for their financial giving. And I want you to read, I want us to read here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 and following. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. This gratitude that he's giving for the church, for their financial giving to the ministry that God's called him to, he lets us know, lets them know, we can see here that he's talking to them, saying that they used to support him. They used to help him financially. But then there was a period of time that the church, and we don't know why necessarily, but they lacked opportunity to do so. And churches go through seasons like that. The church that we're at now in Page, we did not start, but it just kind of needed a restart and establishment. Through circumstances we won't go into and all these things, but it was running 85 in attendance with a $70,000 annual budget. It was an absolute mega church among the reservation. And again, I won't go into all details, but the church went down before our coming, went down to about 20 people. It's a lot of division in the church. They missed 10 mortgage payments. You don't miss 10 mortgage payments on your property and get to keep them. But you know what? Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, I don't know where he said it. Brain cramp. He said, I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church and the gates of hell not prevail against it. I've heard fiery messages about this. I will build my church. You don't have to go back to the Greek to find out what he meant by that. He said, I. And that's not a sarcastic thing that we shouldn't be able to get. Yeah, I can't go back there. I will build my church. See, the church had gotten off course there in Page. And some people and some members of the church thought that they were in charge. They failed to realize that God was in charge. And no matter who was the pastor or pastors, that Jesus was the great shepherd. They're not only still there, they paid their mortgage off 3.5 years early. Jesus said, I will build my church. God's going to take care of what's his. Paul realized that as well. And he rejoiced for this financial giving. And he says, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I'm not saying thank you so they can say, whew, that was nice. Would you give me some more? No, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned, God's taught me, trust me. He says, in whatsoever state I am, and that's not Vermont, I'm talking about the state of being, not a state in the United States, you know that. That was a joke. Okay. That was a dad joke. Okay. Therefore, he says, therewith to be content. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Godliness content with contentment is great gain. Could we be content with what God had given us? When we first went to the reservation, we went there for our internship on a minimal amount of support. We had $600 a month coming in. 1 month, only $300 came in. I got so tired of oatmeal. Oh, excuse me. I called it goat meal. And there's a cream of wheat. I have to think about it because I said it so wrong. Scream and weep. You know, boiled for breakfast or scrambled for breakfast, boiled for lunch. But, you know, Paul says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound and in everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Christian life is not about you and me. As believers in Christ, when we ask Christ as our Savior, we may not have known where all it took us, but we gave our life to Him. We don't get God unless God gets all of us first. And we're born into the family of God, and then God begins to teach us and walk us in faith. Now, we have four boys, God's blessed us with, but I didn't come up to the boys when they were born and say, yeah, you're enjoying all the attention now, but tomorrow you're out and getting a job. You know, but God takes us along. But here is an example that the Scripture gives us. We're expendable. I mean, you've heard the phrase prosperity gospel. It's not that way. God promises blessings, but those blessings, if any blessings that we get on this earth, it's just fringe benefits to heaven. Cannot compare. Even as the Scripture says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present and evil world, Matthew 28:28, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. Just hold on a little bit longer. It's going to get better. But the opposite is true. You may have some good things going on here, but it's not compared to what God's got in ready for us. But now's the time to work. Now's the time to go. Now's the time to roll up our sleeves and sacrifice and give. For, as the pastor said, you've given it for God, for God's glory. You know, he said there's probably times anybody go to a foreign field and you wanted to go home or leave. There's times we've been at home and you wanted to go home, but you didn't know where home was. When a missionary first starts out, you know, they go on an internship and they're kind of a focus in a way at a church or the area where they're at, and that pastor's grooming them and getting them ready for a work and in a ministry. A lot of teaching going on beyond the book work you learn in college. But then the curtain closes when you go out on deputation because you're out on the road a lot with your family, you're traveling a lot. But then when you go to the churches, then you're the guest speaker. You know, not that it's not about you, but there's a little focus there. When we went to the field, those curtains closed. It was just us and God. Went to Black Mesa, or went to the field, went to the reservation. We did our internship there. Then we pastored another church for about a year, just filling in for a brother. And that church taught us so much. But then when we started our first work 20 miles west of the most remote post office, the farthest place you can get from God, you know, in America, now God's there. Just about a year that we were there. I was bumping along the dirt road on my 69 Ford pickup. My broken, cracked windshields, because I had a coil spring that was going out and couldn't keep a headlight on either. I had some good visits. Well, not I had any bad visits, but I just realized, even as I'd been there for a couple years already, but now it's just me and God and my family, these people don't want me here. They don't want the gospel. For the most part, they don't. They would just much rather that I go home. The Navajo people are very loving, gracious, sweet people. But they don't want Jesus as a whole. The heart does, but they don't know what it's crying for. But I pulled my truck over after I got on the dirt road, after I got off the dirt road on this paved road here, just before I headed home, and I just began to cry and said, God, if you don't make yourself as real to me as if you're sitting right there in that chair next to me, I'm going home. He probably laughed, where do you think that is? But he has. The Bible says, we worship God in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. He's with us. We put all our faith and trust in Him, all in the words of this book. We've never seen God. We've never seen Jesus. We're just listening to the words in the book. We've never seen heaven. You put your whole faith and trust in a thought about who and what God is, all because of the printed page of the book we call God's Word. But it's so true. This is a holy book. It's like no other book. And I began to think that day, God's Word, and you perhaps know these things here, but written by the hand of God, by the leadership of God, by some 35 to 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years, They weren't all living at the same time. And yet you read this book cover to cover, and there's no contradictions in it. That's a mathematical, some say improbability. I see impossibility. And also, what does Hebrews 4:12 say? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book knows you. It knows me. Doesn't matter wealth or poor, well-known or not known. Doesn't matter ethnicity. This book speaks to the heart of man because God's put the law of God in our hearts. And when we read it and the Holy Spirit convicts us of it, and we listen to our conscience and listen to the Holy Spirit, we know the truth and we identify to that. And also I began to think also that day about the prophecies written in this book. What's the big deal about this country called Israel? A little tiny country, 90 miles high, 40 miles wide. What's the big thing about Israel? Why is it in the news? Why is it so prominent? Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, the promises that God made. It's all a part of God's plan. All these things put together. God is real, and he's true. And the words of this book can be trusted. I look at my own life physically. I should not be here. I was not in a Christian home. I was brought up in a non-Christian home. I said last night, I think it was, that I told you I was a bus kid and reached for Christ and church discipled me. But my mom and dad had been divorced a couple times. My dad in and out of prison. I shouldn't be here. I look and I see my beautiful wife here. We've got four boys. We're not perfect. We've got some good kids. I think, how did that happen to me? How did that happen to Kenny Norris I was then? Now I'm Ken. It's when I took this book's truths to trust a God that I could not see to forgive me of the sins that I knew was there, and to take me to heaven when I die. I didn't only take him for faith for eternity, but I took him for every day of my life. And began by the help of the church, fashion these principles, these godly principles in my life, and I just read the book. The song said it tonight, the word of God, making the simple wise. It wasn't me. How did that work? And I look back after 50 years ago this year, took Christ as my Savior. And you know what I found out? God's ways work. Don't miss that. The world is lost, but God's ways, they work. And that's the message we have to give to people. And Paul was telling them, and he's telling thank you for the church. And he says, I've been hungered and I've suffered need. And it says in verse 13, the verse that we can all quote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We hold and cling on to that verse, but in the context of it is by a missionary that had given his life and said he realized, I'm expendable for God's work, and I'll do whatever, wherever, and however. And I can do it through Christ who gives me strength. God's ways work. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate unto my affliction. And now, Philippians also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. That's a big thank you. Church, if you had not given, he says, I wouldn't have any coming in. If you had not given, I'd be eating scream of wheat. Goat meal. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What? He said to the church, because of your giving, the things that God has accomplished for me and the teams that is with me, the things that we've done, since you're a part of it, what I am physically doing because your financial gift, you reap the same reward. Don't you love God's economy of blessings? And you know what we're going to do with those rewards, don't you? Huh? Those crowns the Bible speaks of? if the forgiveness of sins was not enough, if the promise of heaven was not enough, if the opportunity to serve him freely out of gratitude was not enough, he said, I'm going to give you rewards for it too. We serve a great God, a loving God. The Bible says that we'll take those crowns and we'll cast them at the Savior's feet. I don't want to go to God empty-handed. Amen? Sorry. But I have all, and I abound. It's payday. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which thou hast sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Not used tea bags. We laugh. My wife was a missionary's kid to Ethiopia, Africa. And I don't think it was their family, but I think it was their dad that told me about a missionary that had received used tea bags in the missionary barrel. I would have taken a tea bag that day in Crown Point instead of cream wheat, even if it was used. The missionary is not the focus. The mission is the focus. Don't give God second best. Give him the very best you've got. Because the mission's great. And the reward is worth it to cast it at the Savior's feet. Well, so we saw Paul being sent out of the church at Antioch. Now we see him at the church at Philippi thanking them for their financial support. You say, well, why didn't Antioch do that? Why didn't the church in Antioch support him? Why does it take another church to support him? Well, maybe because the sending church, Antioch, obviously wasn't able to fully financially support him. Why did he need support at all in the first place? Some missionaries that go to a foreign field, and it's hard to get a job. It becomes more and more easy. On the Navajo Reservation, even though we're in the United States, they have a Navajo Preference Act for employment. It's difficult to get jobs. My son, in his senior year in Kianta, sold brownies. He'd make brownies at night, go to school, have them in a bucket, and he would go to the Wells Fargo bank and say, can I sell brownies in front of your bank? You know, people go to the ATM machine, and then he knows he's got money. He's selling brownies for gas money to hang out with his kids. That was his income. It's difficult. And also, as missionaries, oftentimes the goal is to start churches. And although on the Navajo Reservation, it takes a while, things don't move quickly. 5, 7, 10 years is a good average to start a church. To get a church up and going and release it. Other pastors and other places, missionaries, they may go more frequently. They can't just, okay, get a job. Imagine your job here. You have a job and you finally got that job you worked for. Well, I got to leave in 8 months. Or I got to leave in 2 years and I got to do it again. I got to do it. They need to be freed up so they can be mobile. The financial support from other churches stateside helps them to do that, to be mobile. Finances. First relationship between the church and the missionary is finances. It gets the missionary and his family on the field. Then secondly, I see here communication, verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Paul's talking about a financial affliction, but there's a lot of afflictions that a missionary faces. But God is big. The affliction of the church that I told you about, the things, the burdens upon us and within the church, so how are we going to be able to keep these facilities? And God worked it out. I think just an affliction of of accountability. Just when we started the church in Phoenix, a host church let us start a church out of their facilities. And when we came, there was already two other churches, Maranatha Baptist Church, a Hispanic work, Signs of Life Baptist Church, a deaf church, and then our church. The church in Phoenix was an older church, is 80 years old, but again, that means nothing to you because you guys, your churches sometimes are really old in the New England area, the buildings. but it had some serious needs. And the three churches that were being hosted wanted to say thanks to the church there. So we thought to get some money together. We wanted to fix one of the air conditioners. We wanted to do some patching on the roof. We wanted to replace some carpet here and there. We wanted to do some things to the church and just show thank you. We wanted to do some painting to the walls. They're so graciously letting us use it. In fact, and let me say this, the church there, the Net Baptist Church, is meeting there downtown Phoenix for $500 a month, just paying the church. That's a miracle in itself. But you know, we tried to raise money and we've fallen up short that winter. You don't build in the summer, you build in the winter in Phoenix because it's so hot. So we thought, well, we'll wait. We'll wait till next year, we'll save up our pennies. But you know, a month and a half later, the 1st of August, I think it was around 2010, near the 1st of October, there was an odd storm in Flagstaff. There was a tornado storm. Tornadoes in Flagstaff, Arizona. We got the brunt of it in Phoenix, 2.5 hours south, about 140 miles south, in the form of golf ball-sized hail. It pummeled all 5 air conditioners. It destroyed the shingles on the roof. It went through the windows of the auditorium, and it broke glass, and it spread rain and hail all over the auditorium. It took out the church sign. 289,000, something like, just under $300,000 worth of damage. And I thought, oh, what do we do now? Insurance took care of every penny of it. That was an affliction, but you saw the faith that when you follow God, He's going to work. It doesn't always happen that way. But who would ever thought that God would have taken care of our problems through a hailstorm in Phoenix? Hello? God can do anything He wants, amen? There's nothing He can't do. All things are possible with God. But yet the Bible says also, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We can do things in our own power. But God wants us to reach beyond ourselves and trust Him. He wants to show what He can do. He wants us to dream big because He's a big God. It's 2:00 in the morning. I hear a pounding on the door in Black Mesa, a little trailer court. About 45 to 50 homes. Open the door. It's a little Crystal. She's about 12 years old. She said, "Daddy's hurting Mama." She was more specific for that, but I will leave it there. I went out in the night because the Navajo Police Force, there's about 250 of them on the police force, but they serve an area the size of the state of Indiana. You got a domestic issue, it's going to be 45 minutes before they come. Wrestled with my neighbor. Had things calmed and subdued. God be praised. And 45 minutes later, the police came. Afflictions. Paul's telling these things to the church. You know, that's the purpose of the letters. The praises and the problems. Just communicating. You know how it fleshes out when a church sends a missionary, they're supporting a missionary. There's some aspects that we're looking at that what that involves, how it fleshes out. It fleshes out in finances. We need to give God the very best for the greatest work there is to do. But also we need to communicate. That's why we communicate letters to you, tell you what's going on. I mean, first and foremost, the practical reason is just for accountability. You give money. You give it as unto the Lord, but still you kind of want to know a little bit about what that missionary did with it. Amen? But communication. And again, not only just for the problems, but for the praises, for the hailstorms in Phoenix. There's two more things, and my time is quickly going. finances and communication. I want to look at two more. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Book of Acts, chapter 20. Often called the farewell address. Paul's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He'd been there for 3 years, as the text says, starting the church, and they had become quite close. Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 28. They call it the farewell address, and I kind of look at it as like when each of my boys, the three of them, the fourth one still isn't married yet, but when each of them were getting married, and I was in that groom's room before there to walk out, talking to them and trying to give the last words to my son before he crosses over that threshold and marries this sweet girl, takes her hand. What can I tell him? I think by and large we just talked about home and family and mom and dad, and I said, take care of the girl. That's what we called Debbie anyway, because we had four boys, and just take care of the girl, help the girl, see what the girl needs. Take care of the girl. So it was kind of inside, the kids knew what I meant when I said, hey, take care of the girl. Do your husband thing. Take care of your home and family. Follow God. But Paul here, much the same way, and the same tenderness here as releasing a child, a parent releasing their child to marriage and that time that they're going to go walk that new walk. Paul's leaving the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, catch the tenderness of this. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. We've walked through that in churches that we've started or have been involved in. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, because of these things, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all men which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and even to them that were with me. And he's a tent maker. And yet, again, we already talk about the financial aspect of it. He says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now watch this, verse 36 through 88. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down with them all and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Catch the pictorialness of that last verse, last words. And they accompanied him unto the ship. They were saying goodbye. You ever somebody come visit your house? You haven't seen him in a long time and it's time to say goodbye. You ever have that situation? Or you ever have somebody come over to your house and you see him a lot, but then you still hate to say goodbye? Nobody here? It's either that or you've had somebody come to your house and they leave and you say, boy, I'm glad they're gone. It takes so long. Well, in that situation, where do you say goodbye? In the living room, right? Well, we got to go. Yeah, it's time to go. Well, you can go and goodbye, right? You say that, but is that really where you say goodbye? No. You accompany them to the ship. You accompany them to the car. And you walk out in the driveway. You stand outside the car for a little bit. You talk some more. Oh, well, it's time to go. Well, you take the cell phone now. It's time to go. Yeah, we better go. So they get in the car, and they roll down the driveway. And you know, no, that's not it. They get in the car, and they roll down the window. All right? Then they say, well, goodbye. And then they roll down the driveway, right? Sure they do. And that's goodbye. No. Because then you walk down the end of the driveway and you watch them until you can't see them anymore. I remember my grandmother doing this in Wakefield, Kansas, population 538. We went there every summer for vacation. Grandma would step on the edge and she had a long street and she'd be out there. Bye, honeys. And then she'd go like this. It's a long street. But then she'd go like this. And those kids are all like, there's grandma. Just, grandma's still. Why does she do that? Why do you do that? You love them. The church had given, the missionary went, you know, the church sent, the missionary communicates, a relationship takes place, and you realize you're in this together. Sometimes our visits to churches over the years have been few and far between, but we keep keeping letters and we call pastors and we communicate back and forth, and they us. And though we may not have been in a church, we were in a church in Enfield, Connecticut, Faith Baptist Church in Enfield, Connecticut. They were one of our second or third supporters from 40 years ago, 37 years ago. When we first went to the field, before that, they supported us. They were part of that $600. And they weren't part of, I don't think they were part of that 300 that didn't come in. They were faithful. In fact, literally, you know what they did when they were lean, and I knew this. If they were lean to run their support, the pastor told them, so we're going to take an up offering because our missionaries don't have enough in our account. Missions giving is above and beyond your tithe and offering, so we're going to take a look. They passed, I heard one time how they had passed the plate twice in one night just to pay their missionaries. God bless them. That went to my family, that fed my kids, that got us to the field that God called me. I don't care about money. I hate money. I hate that we have to have it. But Paul, like Paul, he had one burning desire, to go to where God had called him to do, to get the message to go out to the people God called him to. Sorry. And there was a love relationship that had built. So when Paul stepped out and they accompanied him to the ship, four things. The first thing is finances, communication, and a love relationship. Pastor and I were talking about how important it is for churches if they're able to come out to the missionary or to a foreign field. I said, that's so wonderful. I said, because we can come and we can tell you stories. We can show you pictures. But you can't hear. You can't touch. You can't feel. Go. Sometimes missions is not just something you look and learn. Yes, we read it from the Bible, but it's something you catch sometimes. Sorry, like a cold, a good cold. I know that you don't understand that right now. But there's a love relationship that develops in that relationship. When that church in Acts sent out Paul and Barnabas, a relationship took place. There's finances, communication, and a loving bond in Christ took place. And one final thing. He had said all he was going to say, he was going to do all he was going to do. Verse number 36. This is his final act. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and what? Prayed with them all. He said, church, we've given, we've communicated, we've loved, we know what our mission is, but let's pray and plead God to bless it. Realizing that we've given our all, but it's still not enough to save a soul. We don't do that. John 6:44, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him, no man can come unto the Father. These words are spiritually discerned and understood. And it's the Holy Spirit that calls and leads. We did not find God. God found us. And the people that we're witnessing to, our next door neighbor, our family members, our coworkers, our teachers, our classmates, they can't come to Christ. We could but tell them. Your financial giving to the Norris family would just get our family and keep our family there, enabled us to tell the message. Wonderful. But that doesn't save anybody. God's got to work. When we learn this system and the example that God is telling us in the work in the Word of God, how to organize and structure and equip and to mobilize a missions program, it's nothing. I mean, it is. It's God's plan, and it's His nature, and it's His way. We do God's ways, God's work, God's ways, and that's how we get God's blessings. But unless God speaks to that heart, and we say, God, do what we can't do. We're crippled. Our hands are tied. Don't you wish you could take your neighbor take your neighbor and shake him by the neck? Yeah, some of you, not shake him by the neck because there's a problem, but shake him by the neck. Somehow to wake him up and say, don't you see how you're losing your life? Don't you understand eternity is coming? Something, some key, some word, something that you could say or do that would be that thing, that word that would open their hearts. That's God's work. And I fear sometimes we get so equipped in our tools that we think that's the power. But that's just the earthly things. I want to challenge a church to do the best. Give God the very best you have. And plead with God, realizing it's not enough. Or the very thing that we work for will be lost in our own pride, thinking we killed a big one. Amen? Along that line, too, I want to say this, and I'll close. In a question, where does God want you in all of this? Yes, as a church, we've learned that God calls the church and God calls many, He's commanded the church to send. That means that somebody here, out of this church, God wants to send. Don't look at your neighbor. Say, God, if it's me, I'll go. You know, the American dream is to get a good education, get a good job, get a good house, have a family, raise them up, have grandkids, enjoy your golden years and die all together. God can change all that up. Jesus well spoke when he said, he resonated to the very heart of each one of us, when he said, whosoever is not willing to leave father, mother, brother, sister for my name's sake is not worthy to be my disciple and will not sit at the feast of the kingdom of God. God wants first place. First place. Would you stand with me this evening? I'm going to ask the musicians to come. You know, I said kind of a funny joke that when my boys were born, I told them that, you know, that okay, you're enjoying the fellowship now, you're enjoying the attention now, but tomorrow I want you to get out of the job. But God takes us along in our walk. The Christian faith is a constant maintenance. And God challenges us with new things each day. And I can't but help, just based on the true, pure word of God, that maybe God has to challenge your faith today and say, God, I want to walk deeper. I want to walk blinder. I want to walk in a way that's going to please you. I want to walk that's going to require faith. I want to walk that I can't see where I'm going, but I'm trusting you to take me there. I want to walk a walk. I don't know where you're taking me. I don't know how you're going to get me there. But God, I'm trusting you because you're a big God. You do all things. If you want to make God happy, I do. He says, walk by faith, because without faith you cannot please Him. It's been said that if you tell somebody your plans and they don't laugh, your plans are probably not of God. I wonder if tonight we could just, each of us, if you know Christ is your Savior. If you don't know Christ and your Savior, you may be thinking, what are you talking about? What is all this about? I'm talking about a loving God who sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so we can freely go to heaven. But you can't have it unless you take it. You can't have it unless you promise to repent and give Him your all. But if you're here tonight as a Christian and God's spoken to you, you don't know what. You don't know if there is even a what. But you say, God, I want to find out what that faith is in my life. See, the will of God for you and me is the same. That we give him glory and accept him as our Savior. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge and repentance of Christ. But the plan for your life and the plan for my life are totally different. God's got a place for you. But I wonder tonight if you could say, God, I surrender all. And when you do, no bars hold. Remember that song, take my houses and lands, take my dreams and my plans. If that's what you, I don't remember, what you want me to do. Say, God, everything, everything beyond my scope of imagination, what that means, I'll give it to you. Realizing we're expendable before God. Anything we have in this life, it was somebody else's before we came. And when we die, we're going to give it to somebody else. We're going to leave it to somebody else. We can't take it with us. We're just channels right now. How does God want us to use those blessings? The blessing of our life and our breath. Where does he want us to go? What does he want us to do? It may not be a world missions. It may not be a global step across the pond. It might just be a simple knock on the door of your next door neighbor that you've lived to for years, but you don't even know their name. And God's asking you for enough faith to muster up enough courage to just go tell them about Jesus. Well, my time is far spent. It's late. I'm going to call the pastor. But I would just challenge you for just a few moments. If you just bow your heads and just pray. Say, God, what would you have me to do? And then listen.